This morning's reading is from Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived and sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who is my family?" And looking around at everyone there, Jesus said, "This is my family. Anyone who does the will of God, that person is my sister, my brother, my mother."
I reckon this is a pretty tough passage because Jesus is rejecting his family here. And it's easy to think, of course, Jesus is just being faithful to God. What our families think isn't going to totally define us or determine where we live. You know, we will travel, won't we? What our families think won't determine how we act or when we take over the family business. That's not really how we work, is it? And anyway, Jesus knows his mission. He's got his priorities right. Sure, Jesus would have still loved his family. No big deal. Yet if we think what is going on in the story is no big deal, then I think we've completely missed the point. So for people in Jesus' day, the close family bond was tied together with what it meant to be Jewish and to be God's people. Break the family link, you're not only bringing enormous shame on the family, but you're clearly not following God. Yet, as Mark has already shown us, Jesus was quite capable of challenging rules, spoken and unspoken rules, that lay at the heart of the Jewish sense of identity. So, what must it have been like for Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers in this encounter, in this passage, to have son, a brother, embarrass, actually shame them and bring dishonor on them and the rest of the family? What must it have been like for Mary and for Jesus' brothers? Bibliodrama. It's a way of engaging with the scriptures. It's a form of midrash, which is an ancient form of dialogue with the scriptures that Jewish rabbis use with each other to discover meaning. Firstly, in bibliodrama, there's black fire. Ooh, black fire. I wonder what that might mean. Tradition says that the words of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, were written in black ink that was on fire. But then there's also white fire. That's the space around the black ink, the space on the page. Excuse me. So you can see there's lots of white fire up there, isn't there? Bibliodrama is engaging with passages of scripture by finding ourselves in the story in ways that are embodied and asking questions of the characters and objects that we find in the white fire, in the white space. Now, we're allowed to have these sorts of conversations and to interact with the Bible like this, sitting with the text, noticing what's not been written, but what is being spoken to us by the Spirit. What would have been felt? What might this encounter have led to? What is not being said in black ink? So I'm going to read this our passage again, and then we're going to have 30 seconds just to be quiet, and my invitation is to for us is to sit with how Jesus' words might have been for Mary and for her other son, James, who was one of Jesus' brothers, that we know a little bit about through the rest of the New Testament. So here we go. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived and sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who is my family?" And looking around at everyone there, Jesus said, "This is my family. Anyone who does the will of God, that person is my sister, my brother, my mother. What is he doing? My son, my precious son, has lost his mind. He's gone crazy. The stuff he's saying about God, the way he's talking to people and helping people, nuts. All the people following him, the down and outers, they just cause so much drama everywhere they go. And they all know he's my son. I am so embarrassed. Well, that's how I was feeling last week, and so I gathered up the rest of my family and we made the trip from hometown Nazareth down to Capernaum. We decided an intervention was needed. Jesus was out of line, and he needed to get back in line. We didn't want to have to do this, but it seemed there was little other option. And then my son had the audacity to say that his true family were those who did what God wanted, i.e. not me. Outrageous. Not only were people talking about our family and our wild, and the wild son, but shame upon shame, we were the story of the synagogue. It really was not fair, you see. Our most respected fellas, the Pharisees, they were so mad, you see. Jesus! Sure, you've been to synagogue school, but surely you don't know as much as the pros. Surely. Do you? In between the anger, the shame, the confusion, I chose to hang on to those words promised to me by God so many years ago. Name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called God's Son, Most High. And so I listened more, watched more, prayed, encouraged, and 3 years later found myself at the foot of his cross, where my greatest anguish was wrapped up in the greatest love and affection. Him for me, and me for him. When Jesus cut through the unnecessary rules, despite my initial feelings and reactions, I went on a journey with him, finding God, finding love, finding peace. And as for my other son, James, I'll let you hear a bit of his journey with Jesus from him. Little brothers banding together to take down the older one. I was totally in for that. This was no family-friendly rough and tumble on the lounge floor, though, which would end in laughter. We were seriously annoyed and confused about Jesus joining a circus and being the main attraction. When he said, "This is my family, anyone who does the will of God, that person is my sister, my brother, my mother," he sliced through our whole religious and cultural ways of thinking. Apart from a hurting, it really got me thinking. The ways and rules we have must serve and give witness to God's goodness and love for all. This all came to a head for me about 20 years later, when as a now leader in God's church, we had a situation. God was clearly at work in new ways outside of our typical Jewish ways. People who weren't Jews were coming to faith in Jesus, and we needed to decide which of our old ways and rules they needed to follow. What would Jesus do? That's a good question. My mind drifted back to that late afternoon in Capernaum where Jesus effectively said, following him can mean breaking with the old and embracing a new family and loyalty. And so in our early church situation, we chose to be family. We chose to include those whose lives God was clearly working in. We chose to accept non-Jewish people into the church family, even if they didn't have all the Jewishness that others of us had. And like how I really struggled with Jesus cutting across religiousness back in the day, some others found this Jerusalem Council predicament in Acts 15 really difficult too. My hope is that something of the life of God that I found in my journey would be found by them too. So, carefully discerning and choosing God's ways can sometimes lead to division. Back to me, I'm being me. It can sometimes lead to division, can't it? Following Jesus sometimes brings new ways that cut across old ways of being so as to embrace what God is now doing. For the purpose of extending the welcoming embrace to be a part of the family that knows it belongs to God and is seeking to reflect that reality in all aspects of life and faith. And I guess that leads us to the considering the question of what that might mean for us as West Baptist Community Church. At our last church meeting 4 weeks ago, I mentioned how I think we have some work to do as a church around how we can think well, how we can think Christianly about what's happened amongst us concerning people leaving over the last few months. And I think Jesus, through this passage in Mark, has something to offer us. Because in the passage, you know, there are old ways of thinking being challenged. And there's Jesus' radical embrace of those so often thought to be on the outside. And there's people like Mary and Jesus' brother James who haven't got their way. And they're feeling confused and angry and hurt. And some of them divided themselves off from the church family. And it makes me wonder about if some of Jesus' other siblings, because there were apparently quite a few, whether they purposely moved away from him as a result of this sort of encounter. And when we think about Mary and James, we see them on a faith journey that eventually leads back to relationship. So there's always possibilities and hope. And what about us here? If we imagine ourselves sitting in that house with Jesus, when the demands come that Jesus leaves to go outside to his family, how would we feel? There might be all sorts of things that rise up towards those who want to take Jesus away from us, away from people that want and need him. These different ways of seeing the old rules, which were there, which were for a different purpose in a different era, mean that we're not worshipping together. And so feelings of hurt and anger and disappointment may exist. And to be fair, there's probably a decent chunk of relief as well, that we can keep moving, that there's far less drama and there's more peace. There's the awkwardness of what this now means for our affected relationships. Thinking of Mary and Jesus' brother James and their struggles with challenging new ways, can we hope for a journey for the leavers that leads to embrace of the outsider? And how can we journey with our feelings and struggles towards others? I think it's really important that we try to recognize the feelings that we might have and acknowledge these. Bringing them to the light helps. Maybe firstly to ourselves, maybe to others. And knowing that feelings come and go, actively choosing to let go of some of these will help. One thing I'm trying to do is to pray simple prayers of blessing on people as I pass their homes, as this is often when I think about them. Blessing people with you know, with a growing desire for them to have a growing desire to know God, as I would for other people and myself, that we would all be filled with God's love, a blessing for peace and for God's best for them. That comes down to choice, in a way, choosing to pray those prayers. Another part of a journey, if uncomfortable feelings are our thing, is to pay close attention to who God wants you and I to be in the awkwardness of interactions we might have or feelings we might have. So let's be open to God speaking, open to God leading, open to God gently nudging us in Jesus-like ways. Whether to speak up, whether to say nothing, whether to stay in contact or not, where to put energy into friendships. I don't think there's one right answer here. It's getting a sense from God as to what this looks like for us in any given situation. And closely connected to this is the ever-present invitation to stay close to Jesus, to keep meeting with him around the table, in homes, with our spiritual family, keeping Jesus at the center. Even if those around us think we're crazy, or think we're giving the wider family a bad name, or are feeling hurt, it's keeping Jesus at the center. So in wrapping up, in Mark's gospel, Mark is setting up pictures of division that happen as Jesus challenges the status norms and makes God's ways known. Some people, even family, don't and won't get it. And yet Jesus stays true to who God is. So the encouragement, I think, is to really to stick close to Jesus, whatever the cost. And to remember, as Mouse reminded us last week, that the overarching story in the Bible is about God's unfailing love that is at work in the world in making all things new. And so there is hope. There's hope for the fractures. There's hope for the pains in the world and in God's churches, that all things will be made new, that all things will be brought together, that all things will be made whole under the loving, freedom-making goodness of God. So I hope there might, you know, maybe there's something in there for each of us. There's bound to be lots of things in there for me. I know this feels really, it's a hard thing to hear about and to engage with, but I think that's important. So, yeah, really happy to talk with people if you'd like to. I know for some it's probably just not a thing, and that's fine. But, yeah, just felt like this passage had something to say to us this morning about it. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, I think it'd be pretty amazing sitting around a table, chatting with you and other people, having really meaningful conversations and having our hearts and minds open to you and to life and to reality and to ourselves, to each other. That would be really incredible. And I guess that really connects quite closely with what Judy was sharing earlier. I'm sure we all want that. And so we want to say that, yeah, we are yours. We are your people. We love you. And, yeah, would you help us to stay close to you and to each other and to the world that you love? Help us not to put barriers up that would, or rules up that would draw or take you, try to take you away from others. In the uncomfortableness and the awkwardness that's sometimes there, maybe I'm projecting too much of my own stuff, I don't know. You know, God, but thank you that you're with us in all of that, and we want to continue to be open to how you want to be leading us and speaking to us with that. So help us to be receptive to those, to your nudges, to your leadings. That we would be as Christ in all our in interactions. And pray blessings of peace and of your best, God, for everyone that has been and is part of this amazing bunch of people, God. Amen.